13 to verse 17. Chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Just so far, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, now as we come to your precious word, your word which is eternal, which is true, which is written for us so that we might know you, we pray that you would break open this living word to us, that you would open up our hearts, that we might be receptive to your word, and that you would so speak to us that we would know that we have met with the living God this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you were to think of some of the greatest of God's actions in the whole of the world, you would think maybe of a couple of things that God has done. You might think of the act of God in creating the world out of nothing, where there was nothing before God created the world apart from God alone, and then he spoke the world into being in an instant, and it was created. Once it was nothing, and then there was all the worlds of the universe that God had made in that moment of creation. And there, God formed his world as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. You might think that another one of God's great actions in revealing who God is the flood, where God, in judgment against the wickedness of mankind, sent the waters over all the earth, opened the floodgates from heaven and the springs from the earth, so that water would cover the whole world. And as a result of that, judgment would come upon the world, and that only those that God had set aside, Noah and his family, would be saved. This was also a great act of God. You might think that God, in sending the people of Israel through the Red Sea, where they were hinged in by the Red Sea, where the people of Egypt were coming up against them and wanting to destroy them once more, where God opened the waters of the Red Sea and they could pass through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, that this was a magnificent act of God. But what we want to consider this evening is which of these acts has God shown who he is most clearly to us. And as we read this passage in front of us, we actually see that each of these acts of God demonstrated God's character. It demonstrated God's attributes. It demonstrated God's power. But these were echoes. These were shadows, of which the passage in front of us is the reality, of which the passage in front of us is what all these other acts of God's revelation of himself was ultimately pointing to: the baptism of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the account of the baptism of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we read that, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized." The first thing to notice there is that Jesus was initiating baptism for himself. Now, if we consider what we said last week, this is a very surprising thing for us. Because already last week, when we considered the ministry of John the Baptist, we saw what John the Baptist was baptizing people for. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people from away from the kingdom of this world towards the kingdom of God. And he said, this act of baptism is a sign That you're no longer living in that life of sin, but you're living now a life which is dedicated to God alone. In verse 6, we read that he said that they confessed their sins and they were baptized in the Jordan River. That this act of baptism was a way that they confessed their sins to God, and that they said, we no longer want anything to do with that life. We want to do with a life that's wholly dedicated to God. But here comes Jesus. Jesus who is perfect. And he comes to be baptized by John in the river Jordan. Why? Why would Jesus, who is perfect and has no sin, want to be baptized by John, whose baptism, John explained, is for the purpose of confessing of sin, of leaving a life of sin behind, and of dedicating yourself to God and to God alone? Why would Jesus want to be baptized by John? And that's what this passage is going to try and answer for us. Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. In verse 14, we read that John wanted to prevent Jesus from doing so. Verse 14 says, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me, and you come to me. John recognizes that there's a problem here. Not only that his baptism was specifically a baptism of repentance, but he recognizes that there's something about Jesus' identity which makes it seem that it's wrong to actually baptize Jesus. You would remember what happened last week. John also tried to prevent some people from being baptized. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the reason he prevented them from being baptized is he said, actually, your lives reflect nothing of the kind of repentance which this baptism symbolizes. You only wear masks of religion. You don't actually have the repentant heart that is required for this act of baptism. So John prevented them. This time, John tries to prevent Jesus, but it's not on the same grounds. This time he recognizes, you come to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you. Why does he say that? Well, he recognizes that this one who has come is actually far more worthy than he is. He'd already explained this to us when he said that, I am not worthy to even untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will come with a winnowing fork. He is the one that will separate out the wheat from the chaff. He is the judge of the world. John was saying nothing less than, this person coming is Messiah. This person coming is God. And so when John sees Jesus coming towards him, he says, no, I can't baptize you. I'm not righteous in light of your light. You're far more righteous than I. I need to be baptized by you. You're the King. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord. But Jesus answered him in verse 15. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus insisted to John that this needs to take place right now. And he says this needs to take place right now in this specific moment. Well, what was this moment that Jesus approached John in? This was the very moment where Jesus' public ministry would begin. From this moment onward, Jesus would be sent out into the wilderness, and then he would start his public ministry, calling disciples to himself, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, preparing people for what's to come in the cross and his own resurrection. This is where Jesus' public ministry begins. And so as Jesus' public ministry begins, Jesus says this has to take place right now. It is thus fitting that this should take place now. This is the moment when this baptism should take place. But notice the reason he gives why this should take place now. He says this should take place now to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we might be bystanders and looking at the situation. And imagine this, the first century, We're standing there by the waters, wanting to be baptized by John. Here comes another man to be baptized. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And he wants to be baptized by John, and John refuses to baptize him. Jesus says, it has to happen. This is to fulfill all righteousness. John recognizes Jesus' identity, and he wants to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Jesus says to him, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. The question is, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Now, whenever Matthew uses this word fulfill in his gospel, oftentimes what he's talking about is that in the past, there was a signpost, maybe a prophecy, pointing forward to a reality yet to come. And when we see him using this word in the New Testament, we can know that actually that signpost from the Old Testament, which is pointing forward to a reality to come, to be fulfilled in the New Testament, is then fulfilled in Jesus. The signpost finds its reality in Jesus. So, this act of baptism is supposed to bring to completion a signpost that was fulfilled from the Old Testament. Well, which specific signpost? Well, we're told here that it's specifically supposed to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness that's spoken of in this passage? Matthew will use this word righteousness throughout his gospel in several places. And the way he uses it usually has to do with acting in accordance with God's right character, doing what is right. So for instance, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, Jesus says of John, John came to you in the way of righteousness. That's John the Baptist came to the people of God by the way of righteousness. That meant that he lived in accordance with God's righteous standards. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that righteousness is something that you and I must thirst for. It's something that you and I must hunger for. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount as well that the kingdom of God and his righteousness should be our greatest priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And Jesus says that you might be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in fact, that your righteousness needs to be greater than that of the scribes and that of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And you must not practice your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. So when Matthew uses this word righteousness, what exactly is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is God's standard for perfect holiness. You see, and this is exactly why John came into the world. He recognized that the people of Israel were no longer living according to God's perfect standard for them in this world. They were not living according to God's righteousness. So he came in righteousness to turn them away from their wicked ways and turn them to God and his grace. This is exactly what John came for. But now Jesus says, in this act of baptism, I will fulfill all righteousness. What does Jesus mean by fulfilling all of this righteousness? This is what he means. He means that this act of baptism will bring to completion and will initiate the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness in all of history. Not God's righteousness in terms of God judging sinful mankind for their acts of wickedness, but God's righteousness in terms of demonstrating his grace in Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, the one who would die in the place of sinners. So it's not so much that the act of baptism itself fulfills this righteousness. It's that this act of baptism initiates, begins, the journey of the fulfillment of all righteousness. The perfect life of Jesus is a demonstration of God's righteous character in Jesus and the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. So the question you might ask is, well, why was Jesus baptized? The first reason we can give that Jesus was baptized is to fulfill all righteousness, as he has already said. But there's more to it. The second reason Jesus was baptized is he believed that God wanted him to be baptized. Now, as we've already said, this was a unique feature of John's ministry. It was starting to happen in some Jewish communities in the first century, but this is something unique to John. And so when Jesus was coming to be baptized by John, he was saying, actually, that God's approval is on John's ministry, and this ministry of John is one that I myself want to be associated with. If John was the one who was like the one sent from Isaiah, the one opening up the highway so that the Lord would come through, then Jesus was the one who would walk through those highways. He would be the one that John and all his ministry spoke of. The third reason that Jesus was baptized was that he wanted to be identified with this radical God-orientated direction of John's ministry. John called people away from their sinful life, away from hypocrisy, and towards God and his grace and love in baptism and forgiveness. And Jesus, when he goes through the waters, he wants himself to be identified with this ministry of John the Baptist, which is radically orientated towards God. This is a public declaration that Jesus is following after John, but he is doing things in accordance with John's ministry as well. The fourth reason that Jesus wanted to be baptized is that Jesus wanted to live in solidarity to sinful mankind. Jesus wanted to live in solidarity to sinful mankind. This is one of the most amazing features of Jesus' baptism. As we already said, it's a great mystery. Why would Jesus be baptized if John's baptism was for baptism of repentance of sins? Well, Jesus comes to stand among sinners. Jesus comes to take on humanity in its fullness without any sin. And yet, he stands amongst us, sinners, so that he can identify with us and so that he could forgive us. So when Jesus comes to be baptized, he shows this is the way. I'm going to lead the way in the forgiveness of sins. I stand amongst you as one of you, but I stand above you because I will save you. The fifth and last reason Jesus is baptized is Jesus recognizes who John is in his ministry. Last week, what we said is what John was portrayed as is he is portrayed as the prophet, specifically the prophet Isaiah. And so what that meant is in the Old Testament, the one who was able to anoint the king of Israel was the prophet. And so when Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the River Jordan, Jesus is being anointed as king. Jesus is being anointed as Messiah. Jesus is being publicly recognized as the one who was to come. Now, we need to just clarify one confusion that some people have about this passage. There are lots of mistakes people make when they think about the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' own identity. Some believe that when Jesus was baptized, he finally became the Messiah. Well, that's not entirely true. Jesus was the Messiah, and the baptism was a recognition of Jesus' Messiah. Others think that Jesus became the Son of God in this act of baptism. That's not the case either. Jesus was the Son of God. The baptism was a declaration of his identity as the Son of God. And so those confusions need to be put aside. Now let's look at the act of baptism itself, because here we see the character of God demonstrated most profoundly. After Jesus convinced John that this needs to take place and this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness, John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, you might remember earlier we asked the question, which of these are the greatest acts of God in history? The creation of the world where God's Spirit hovered over the waters. The act of God in bringing about a universal flood where the waters covered the whole earth. Or the parting of the Red Sea where the people of Israel walked through the dry grounds. Here, as we read of the baptism of Jesus, we see that each of these great events in history are pictured and fulfilled ultimately in Jesus' baptism, demonstrating conclusively that the ministry and work of Jesus on earth is more important than any of those acts that had happened beforehand. Because Jesus' ministry would actually bring salvation. Let's look at each of these parts. It says that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, here we see that Jesus went up from the waters. This picture of Jesus going through the waters is this act of baptism. But at the same time, if you think about where was God involved with the waters in the Old Testament? Well, in the creation of the world, the waters covered the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Here again, we see that God is in the midst of the world, and the waters cover the earth, and the Spirit of God hovers over the water. In fact, the Spirit of God descends. Likewise, in the flood, we see that the whole earth is covered with the flood waters of God. And then there is a dove that comes to signify God's salvation plan. Then there was the Red Sea where the waters were opened and the people of God could be saved. They could put aside Egypt and all the things connected with Egypt forever. They could go into the promised land of God, being consecrated as the people of God in Exodus chapter 19. So when Jesus comes up out of the waters, you might think that this is a mere act of baptism. But Jesus' baptism is unlike any other baptism that ever took place before or after him. Jesus' baptism was signifying both his mission and was demonstrating God's character with greater clarity than any event before Jesus' baptism. That's why when the early Christians, when they tried to portray who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the early mosaics was of the act of baptism, where you see Jesus going through the waters, the dove coming onto Jesus, and the voice of God the Father coming towards Jesus, demonstrating God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says at this very moment when Jesus came up from the waters that the heavens opened towards him. What are the heavens? Well, this is exactly the dwelling place of God. If the heavens are open, that means God is revealing himself into the world, that God is breaking into the world in a special kind of way. And that's exactly what happens here. God breaks into history. God breaks into time and space to communicate something about Jesus that this world would not be able to know without his communication of Jesus. And then Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is one of the greatest events in history. When the dove came to Noah, they knew that they had been rescued by God, that God had saved them from the waters, that God had delivered them. When Solomon had built the temple of God and he saw that the cloud entered into the temple, he knew that God's presence had come to rest on the temple in a special way, that God was in their midst. And now we see the Spirit of God descending like a dove onto Jesus. And we know that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. That Jesus is so filled with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that his ministry will be executed by the power of the Holy Spirit forever. That he is anointed with the Spirit, and that he would do all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we read, the voice came from heaven, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this voice from heaven, we see that the Father declares his Son's identity. He identifies Jesus not merely as the Messiah, but he identifies Jesus as the Son. That means that the Father acknowledges, "I have a Son." This is not what the world would want you to hear. This is not what the Muslim community wants to say. They would say explicitly, "God does not have a Son." But God opens heaven to declare this to us. God opens heaven to declare, "This is my Son." And he says about him, "In whom I am well pleased." The Father being pleased in his Son is his eternal joy in his Son forever. And the Father demonstrates this love by his declaration, and the Father demonstrates his love by sending the Holy Spirit onto his Son. So what do we learn of this passage? Well, we learn that this is one of those passages which is one of the clearest explanations of who God is in all of Scripture. The creation of the world might have shown us the great might and power of God, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The flood might have shown the power of God in rescuing the people, Noah and his family. And the Red Sea might have shown the power of God in demonstrating that he is greater than Egypt and all his powers and the flood waters. But here in this account, we see not merely the character of God, but we see the persons of God. Father speaking to Son by the Holy Spirit. This is a demonstration of who God is. And so friends, as we consider this passage before us this evening, we can know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the most foundational of all doctrines when it comes to thinking about who God is. If there is anything that cannot be emphasized enough, it's that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, and God forever to be praised. That there is one God, but he has manifested himself. He is forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this act of Jesus' baptism, we see the revelation of God more clearly than we have ever seen before that. And so we praise God for the baptism of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have sent your Son into this world, that you have shown his mission, and that you have shown your own identity to us in the act of Jesus' own baptism. We praise you that the mission of Jesus is accomplished on the cross for us and for our salvation, and that through his resurrection we can have great hope. By sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts, you continue to testify to us of Jesus' great work and Jesus' great love. And so, Father, we pray that you will enable us to look to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and by doing so, call out, "Abba, Father." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.